Good morning.
Good morning.
My microphone worked because I turned the switch. They're small wins, but they mean a lot to me. Anyway, I'm Rusty. I'm senior pastor at New Hope. So whether you're on campus, online, or later in the week on demand, I'm glad we could be together. I'm going to show you a picture of something happened this week. This is our young adult group. What they were doing was packing these. They did 100 of these snack packs to help students at Holly Elementary, which is just behind us. Some of you wouldn't know it if you look in the neighborhood, but Holly has over 40% of the students there their families would fall into poverty designation, however that works out. And coming alongside like that to help means a lot, and we're really grateful for the staff at Holly and what they're doing. So anyway, our young adults stood up and carved out a night to pack some meals. So way to go, guys. That's just a picture of what Jesus Church should be like. Unfortunately, we're known for other things in our country. Polls of unchurched people, they say, so what's the difference between unchurched and church people? And the unchurched people say, these two things. This is what stands out. Religious people tend to go to more meetings, religious meetings, that makes sense. They're also extremely judgmental. Shame on us if we've played into those stereotypes. We've got work to do. And this parable today is addressing some of that. We've been going through this series. This is the eighth of Jesus' parables. If you've missed any, you can catch those on demand. But this one, initially, I really like that story. And then you start thinking about it. You go, wait a minute. I don't like it that much. It's saying something to me that I'd rather not hear. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dig into this last parable and see what God has to say to us. Let's pray. God, you have our attention. Some of us, we are scrolling in our mind right now a to-do list for this coming week. Some of us are just kind of in our own little world. Others of us pretty fearful and anxious about some things coming up. And the reality is we have a choice right now to give you our undivided attention. I pray for the next little bit that we would invite you to speak to us, that we would listen, and that we would respond in a way that shows we get it. In Jesus' name, amen. Throughout these parables Jesus tells, he prefaces often, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like this. Whenever you hear the phrase in the Bible, the kingdom of heaven, it's not talking about down the road heaven. It's not talking about sacred places. It's not talking about buildings or countries or anything. God's kingdom is anyone that has accepted him and follows him. His kingdom is a group of people. So the moment you become a follower of Jesus, you're a citizen of his kingdom. And so whenever Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven, it's talking about you and me and how we should operate. So listen to this. He's telling this story to his disciples. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. So apparently you can have wine in God's kingdom. That's not what the parable's about, but I guess that's what they were doing. Maybe they're making grape jelly. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage and sent them out to work. This happened at 6 a.m. That was the standard work day at this time was 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing around doing nothing. When it says marketplace here, some of you see this in Springfield. There are places where day laborers can show up, hoping someone will hire them to do work for that day. This is what happened here. This is a place in the town where if people were looking for work, they wanted to work, someone could come by and hire them. Said so he saw some people standing around doing nothing, so he hired them, telling them he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. So they went to work in the vineyard. At noon and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. At 5 o'clock, this is an hour before the workday is going to be over, that afternoon, he was in town again and saw some more people standing around. And he asked him, why haven't you been working today? And they replied, because no one hired us. They were available, they were looking, they hadn't found anything, and they were really in need. The landowner told them, "Then go out and join the others in my vineyard." That evening, he told the foreman to call the workers in and to pay them, beginning with the last workers first. So this was a day that you got paid the day that you worked. And it was unusual to pay the ones that came in last first, but this is, again, this is a parable where Jesus is trying to illustrate a key point. This is not a statement of economy. It's not any of that. This is how God values people in his kingdom. When those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, remember, they just worked 1 hour, each received a full day's wage. When those hired first came in, the one that came in at 6 a.m. to get their pay, they assumed they would receive more. But they too were given a day's wage. When they received their pay, they protested to the owner. Those people, and you could just see them pointing their fingers, those people worked only 1 hour, and yet you've paid them just as much as you've paid us who worked all day and now in the scorching sun. Let me stop here, right? Human nature has not changed. We're still the same way. There was nothing in this parable about the scorching sun until these people felt like they deserve more, come in and start whining. That's free. We'll deal with that later. And he answered one of them, "Friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay the last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others?" And then Jesus gives this last statement to this. He said, "So those who are last now will be first then, and those who are first will be last." I'll give a handful of, there are three things I want to see. I'm going to give you a few freebies first. Those early ones that were hired, 6 a.m., we were happy and content. They were so glad that they had a place to work that day. They were going to be able to take care of their family, take care of their rent, their food, all this kind of stuff. They were excited that they had a place to work. Until they saw people that came in later, they got paid the same amount. They were bitter about that. How many times have you been very content and happy with where things are going with you, and then you read someone's social media post? Well, wait a minute. I saw there was an athlete recently, I'm not going to mention any names, but he's pretty happy. He had a $150 million contract. You could buy groceries for several years with $150 million. He was excited about it. He was the highest paid in his position until he wasn't. Someone else gets $200 million. And now he wants to stay out of practices until he gets more. Why? He had made a deal, but he's now discontent because he's comparing with someone else. We do this all the time, and quite honestly, we do it to ourselves. One of the things the early hires didn't see and didn't have to experience is the frustration and the angst and all that went along with those that hadn't had a place to work for a while. And the fact that the owner came out and found them, it helped them, but see, the early hires didn't live with all that angst because they hadn't been there. It's easy for us to see things the way we want to and not enter into where someone else is. And the early hires began to see themselves as really special. The truth is, every one of them got the job the exact same way. The owner went and found them, offered them something, and brought them in. But these early adopters, or the early ones, they fell into this, it's called senioritis. I've been around a long time. I deserve more than anyone else. Some of you work in places like this. How do people get promoted? Well, the longer you're in. I'm going to tell you, seniority means this. You've been in the system longer. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean you're more competent. It doesn't mean you're wiser, smarter, better. It doesn't mean any of that. It just means you've been in the system longer. You may have been mailing it in the whole time. You may be a really hard worker. That's debatable. But some of you know what it's like when someone is hired and then they get promoted and you didn't. It could be that person hired has really pursued things and they've really worked hard. And you're thinking, well, I've been here longer than they have. What's the deal? We need to be really careful about that. We have generational divisions too. This happens all the time, where the older ones look at the younger ones and say, oh, they don't get it. You know, they got a terrible work ethic. They're lazy. And that's coming. And full disclosure, I'm a baby boomer. We're the worst. We remember, though, if we think about it, that back when we were young, the older generation didn't have anything to do with us because we were lazy, we were spoiled, we were entitled. What goes around comes around. We're doing the same thing now. It's this generational kind of arrogance. And you see that playing out in the vineyard. Jesus is doing a couple of things here, but one of them is he's warning his disciples. First of all, don't be like the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious experts, and they had had a long time in. They knew the Old Testament. They had all the rituals and rules and all that kind of stuff, and they thought they were so much better than everyone else because of that, because they had been in a long time. And it was okay if others came in, maybe, but they were always going to be less than. And Jesus is saying, don't fall into this, guys. And he's also saying, too, you as my disciples, I'm going to build my church. You guys are going to be the foundation for that. Your teaching and how you, but don't think that that makes you better than anybody else. Watch out, because this self-centered kind of thing and becoming judgmental of others, it's infectious. Anyway, those are free. Here are the three things I want us to look at. Things about our Heavenly Father that we see illustrated with this, the landowner. First one is this: our Father is a God of incomparable grace. Grace means giving others what they need, not necessarily what they deserve. It's a great phrase. Living it out's a little different. In fact, one of the distinctives of Christianity, the Christian faith, is that God is doing us a favor, not us doing him one. That he has gone to great lengths for you and I to have a relationship with him. It was all on him for that. Ephesians 2 says, God saved you by his special favor when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. I couldn't earn a relationship with God by being good enough. I don't maintain it by being good enough. It is strictly his kindness and his grace. And the landowner gives an amazing picture of this. He's the one taking initiative, constantly seeking people to come and be his partners in the work. He gave them opportunities, and those that responded got it. He invites people to join at his expense. And he allows them to become partners with him in what he's doing. The early hires were very enthusiastic at first. But as time went on, and the newer guys came in to work, the early hires lost their perspective. They gave into their self-centeredness and their selfishness, and they began taking the grace they had been given for granted. Here's one of the applications for you and me. Gratitude turns to griping when we forget what ground we stand on. I can go from gratitude to griping really, really quickly if I'm not careful. If I lose perspective, it'll happen. Every one of them were there because that landowner offered them something that was so valuable and so important, and they were starting to forget it. Another thing about our God is he's a God of incomparable compassion. Not just aware of what's going on, but actually having sympathy for the struggle and the pain and the fears and the worries that others have. Lamentations 3, this is a great verse to print out or have it as a screensaver. It says, the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God's compassion never wears out. And we see it in the landowner. What he did is he shows a personal investment as he searches for these workers. He doesn't just put an ad in the Jerusalem Post. He goes out and pursues people. He finds out where they are. He goes regularly to ask. Not everybody responded, but those that did got to come in, and he took care of them. Every one of his workers were of equal value. He didn't play favorites. They were loved equally, but yet they didn't like that. The older ones, the early adopters, really began believing something about themselves that was inaccurate. And you know, the landowner didn't just bring in people that had certain skills in their resume. Everybody was welcome, and there would be a place for them, a place for them to matter and to make a difference. Compassion was the motivation for the landowner to go pursuing people. It was at his expense that they got these jobs, especially the later in the day ones. But quite honestly, for all of them. He was independent. He didn't need anything they offered. He was offering them work, but he would have been fine without them. He had the best interest at heart for everyone he hired, early to late in the day. He knew all of them had families and they needed to be able to cover their rent, and they had utilities and there's food, all this kind of stuff. He wanted to make sure everyone was taken care of. I want to say one quick thing about this, because sometimes people have co-opted this parable and used it as a way to say that Jesus endorsed socialism and was against capitalism. This is not an economic theory parable. This is a parable to describe something about our Father's heart, what he cares about. Be careful when you take these parables and start picking and choosing different elements of them to support some theory you have. Jesus is not talking here about whether people should be compensated certain ways and all that. In the business world, he's saying this is the Father's heart. Pay attention. And the third thing is that incomparable grace, incomparable compassion, and incomparable generosity. Listen to Ephesians 1. It says, "Our God is so rich in kindness that he purchased our freedom through the blood of his Son, and our sins are forgiven. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding." Each of us, any of us that have accepted Jesus, it is because of God's great generosity that we were able to. We're going to celebrate in 4 weeks Easter, the greatest event in all of human history, that God paid this exorbitant price so that you and I could be the beneficiaries, so that you and I could have our sin forgiven, that we could be free and clear. He got, in a lot of ways, he's kind of gotten ripped off on the deal because he got you and me. He doesn't see it that way, but if we're really honest, do we give him anything he needs? The answer is no, because he doesn't need anything. But what he wants is a relationship with you and me. You and I could never earn it. And if we lose sight of God's great generosity, we'll slide into the same kind of thinking that the early workers had, forgetting how much we need him, and start thinking somehow he needs us. One of the reasons that baptism is so important, once someone makes a decision to follow Jesus, it becomes a milepost for us. It's this event that we can remember. It's because of what God did for me that I have a relationship with him. Thank God. It's easy to forget, especially when we start comparing with others. And especially when we start in an arrogant kind of way thinking we're better than others. And by the way, if you've not been baptized since you made a commitment to follow Christ, we have one coming up next weekend. I didn't do it at 9. I promised I would, and I lied. I didn't mean to lie. I left and I forgot. But I'll stay in here at the end of the service and talk with anybody that wants to. And if someone is bitter or posted something from 9 o'clock, tell them to come join us, and I'll make up for it. I saw the clock out there and I realized I wasn't in there. Anyway, but I'll be here today. So just a couple of handles on this. Following our Father's example is the thank you that he deserves and expects. following the example. Listen to this. Ephesians 5, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you're his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. So from this parable, I need to learn how to live in grace. I need to learn how to live in compassion and generosity, because that's what my Father does, and that's what he wants me to do in showing my gratitude to him. The truth is that you can show some grace and compassion and generosity and not be a follower of Jesus. But you cannot be a follower of Christ without these qualities in your life and in them developing. So I just look at a handful of things about this. This idea of grace. The idea of grace, and we see this in the landowner, is taking initiative to offer people around us what they need, not what we think they deserve. And that sounds really good until you start living it out. For instance, there are some people, most of us have some people in our life that need to be forgiven. People that have harmed us, or they've broken their word to us or something. It could have happened a long time ago, could have happened right before the service today. And our tendency is to hang on to those things for a couple of reasons. One is we're hurt, we want them to pay, and the other is it makes us feel better about ourselves, because obviously I'm better than them because they violated me. Forgiving means that I'm going to give somebody what they need, not what I think they deserve. When Jesus was giving us a model prayer, he didn't mean for us to memorize his prayer and just say it by rote. I mean, it's okay to do it, but it was a guide for us. And right in the middle of it, it says, and forgive us our debts or our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. I'm inviting God to treat me the way I treat others. That's a little bit scary. So if I'm unforgiving for someone because I think, well, you know, they've done it so many times, I know they're going to screw up again, then I'm saying, God, I want you to treat me the exact same way. How many times have I gone to Jesus about something that I've already gone to him about before and before and before? I need to understand this thing about offering grace. And when it comes to forgiving, I need to learn it because I've experienced it. I've tasted it. I know what it's like to be forgiven. My Father does it for me, and I've got to learn how to do that for others. Does that mean I trust everybody around me? Doesn't mean I trust them, but it means I'm not going to hold something against them anymore. Trust is earned. Forgiveness is a gift. We need to start distributing it. Compassion. Working hard to see life from someone else's perspective. Our tendency, again, is to look at others and come up with judgments about them without even knowing them. Real easy to do. It's easy to caricature, stereotype people. It's very different, though, when you start to get to know people. It takes time. It takes a willingness to listen. It takes more time, more willingness to listen, to find out where people really are coming from. This whole generational divide thing, shame on us when we do it, when we stereotype groups of people. What we need to do is spend time to get to know each other, and especially people that aren't necessarily like us, at least externally. Isn't that what God does for us? That's what the landowner, he constantly went to the marketplace looking for people and inviting them in. God wants you and I to be people like that, where I'm willing to enter into relationships with other people around me. Maybe where I work, where I live, it could be where I shop. It could be even here at our services. When we started New Hope, we had what we called the 10-minute rule. If you screwed up, you had to stay in the corner 10 minutes. No, the 10-minute rule, and we've actually reduced it to 5, so you get a bargain now. And the idea was the 5 minutes right before a service and the 5 minutes right after, focus on somebody that you don't know. Do you remember, have you ever been somewhere where you're the new person? Especially if it's a crowd like you guys. And you're the new person, you're thinking, I don't know what anyone's thinking about me, and I wonder how I fit in, all this kind of stuff. And so maybe you come to a service, and when the service is over, all the people that are regulars that know each other, they go out and get a Coke or coffee and hang out with each other. And now you're just over there by yourself. not really sure what to do, don't know what's going on. I don't even know where the bathrooms are. So what we've tried to do is this 5-minute, or also the 5 minutes right before the service, find someone you don't know, and the 5 minutes after the service, find someone you don't know, introduce yourself. Say, hi, I'm Rusty. Well, if your name's not Rusty, you shouldn't say that, but just, hi, I'm whoever. And if you're thinking, oh, I've probably seen him before, I'm going to be really embarrassed, get over it. It's not about you. You could even say, I think we may have met before, I can't remember your name, but I'm really glad. Tell me what you do, or tell me, you know, what kind of beverage are you drinking? Yeah, come up with something, but help someone feel like someone cares about them. That's what compassion does. So grace, compassion, and then this idea of generosity. I'll give a couple of examples here. It's when I'm willing to use my time and my influence and the resources I have to benefit others and not just me. We see the landowner doing that. He did so much at his own expense because he cared about other people. He was generous in how he fulfilled this idea of grace and compassion. So let me step on a few toes for a few minutes. One is in volunteering. Over the years, I've heard something that has utterly disgusted me. I've heard people say this, I used to volunteer, I've done my part. Doesn't that sound like the early workers? I did my part, the new people can do it. In fact, churches, what we're really good about is bringing in new people to do the work, but not letting them have any seat at the table in leadership. I don't want to give that up. I like telling people what to do. I don't like doing it. This idea of volunteering means that I'm going to use my ability and my time and all that kind of stuff so that others are benefited by it. That's what being generous is. That's what God Himself does. I love the fact that we have an online campus and that we do the on-demand. I think it's great. There are a lot of people that they have access to being part of our church family because we're online. There are things that have come up. There may be illness. There could be family issues, a variety of things. It could be traveling. But I'm going to tell you, there's some of you watching right now that you're doing it because you just want to be comfortable. And you can kind of get your spiritual vitamins without actually doing anything with it. I've watched this online before. I don't volunteer in my living room. I've had people say, I'm not going to volunteer because... Especially, I'm not going to work with the children because I've already done, I had my kids. I come here to drop them off. I don't want to take care of your kids. That's stupid. Why would I do that? Maybe because you're trying to be generous like your Heavenly Father. Maybe because we're called to live differently. Some of our excuses, that's exactly what they are, and it sounds very much like those early workers. Started thinking they deserve better and forgot where they came from. Now I'm going to do something very counterintuitive. I want you to see this graph. Paul, can you show us this? Generosity, and usually you think about in churches, they talk about generosity, you're talking about getting in your wallet. That's not my point here. The reason this graph is counterintuitive, usually what you do in organizations is you're trying to make people feel guilty so they'll give more. Terrible motivator is a terrible way to treat people, but it happens a lot. This particular graph seems counterintuitive because we're actually ahead of budget for this year. You've given more than we were expecting so far this year. Don't tell them that. That's terrible. Well, that's going to demotivate people. Well, let me explain two things about giving, and then I'll get off of this. The second reason in our giving is to support what God's doing through His church financially. That's the second reason. You know what the number one reason for our giving is? It's part of my and your worship. On a regular basis, weekly, every 2 weeks, every month, however it is, it's a reminder to me when I give the top portion of what I've earned, it's a reminder to me that everything I have has come from my Heavenly Father. Even my capacity to earn has come from Him. And I'm expressing on a regular basis my gratefulness and my devotion to Him. Secondarily, it supports what we do, yes. The truth is, if all of us worshiped with our giving, the graph couldn't hold what we do. But we forget at times. We start thinking entitled, and everything I have is really mine. I'm not really a steward of what God's given me. And shame on us when we fall into that mentality. It's just like the early workers. Learning to be grateful for what we have will help us to be generous with our time and our talent, our influence, and our money too. There's a lot in this parable, a lot for us to grab hold of. Let's pray together. God, there are times when we need to be stretched and challenged. Some of us here we're keenly aware of just how good and generous you've been to us and how your grace has opened doors for us and your compassion means that we have a God we can go to anytime that gets us. There are others of us that have gotten, God, we've slipped into some arrogance and pride, thinking that we're better than others and somehow you are so fortunate to have us in your kingdom. And forgetting it's us who are fortunate. Please speak to us and help us to chew on these things and decide that we want to be more and more like you, to imitate you. And for anyone here that doesn't yet know you, I hope that they have gotten a picture of how gracious and compassionate and generous you are and what you offer that is so different than anyone else ever would or could. In Christ's name, amen.